Good morning, Church, Bethel, and extended Bethel family. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning, and I hope that you're having a good day. I hope you're having a good Sunday. It's sunny out. It's kind of raised the spirits a little bit, I hope, and so I hope you're having a good day. I hope that you're able to be able to focus this morning and allow God to do what He wants to do in your hearts, because I'm convinced that God wants to change us. We always have said that we want to be a different person when we leave through those doors and when we came in. God's work in our hearts is not limited to this building and this room. God can absolutely change you where you're sitting on your couch or in your chair. So I hope that you're prepared for that, you're ready for that. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series in 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. And so if you want to be prepared for that, if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there to 1 John chapter 3. If you're going to use a mobile device, either through the YouVersion app, just go to YouVersion and then search events for Bethel Erie, one word, and you'll find the event there. Or you can go to BibleGateway.com and just search on that website for 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be doing verses 16 to 18 this morning as we continue our series in 1 John. Last week we paused a series from 1 John to celebrate Easter, and we were reminded that the fact that Jesus is alive, if we believe that Jesus is alive, that can give us hope regardless of our circumstances and regardless of our situation. It was a timely reminder for the current situation in our world today that regardless of whatever situation, circumstance, whatever's going on around us, if Jesus is alive, then truly, eternally, everything is okay. When we left off, though, with our series in 1 John, chapter 3, John used an interesting illustration, and hopefully this will bring it back to memory if you were with us before. He used this illustration to demonstrate an evidence in our lives that we are children of God, that we have saving faith. John used the example of Cain killing his brother he used that example to illustrate the difference between two concepts, two words that we don't use as much anymore, meseo and agape, which translated into English, we translate meseo into the word hate. But hate, you know, John's word doesn't translate well when we use the word hate, because John's word isn't the strong negative emotion that we think when we hear hate. When we think of the word hate, when we hear the word hate and we use it, we kind of tend to let ourselves off the hook a little bit, because John says something like, well, don't hate your brother or sister. Now, we let ourselves off the hook because we say, well, man, I don't really hate anybody. I don't think I would ever if I made a list of people I hate, that would be significantly short. And we kind of let ourselves off the hook that way when we think of it as a strong emotion. But what we saw 2 weeks ago is that word, meseo, what we read hate, doesn't mean that strong negative emotion. That word is a willful, active sacrificing of someone else in devotion to ourselves. Meseo is letting someone else take the hit for you. It's making someone else sacrifice for you. It's making someone else take a back seat to your desires, your wants, your needs, your ideas, your emotions. They come first. Your stuff comes first. And everyone is born into meseo, into a meseo life. It comes naturally to all of us to sacrifice others for ourselves. It's a natural thing. It's within our nature to sacrifice other people for our own gain. It's a natural thing for all of us. We're born into it. In contrast, agape, we translate that into the word love, but it also doesn't mean that emotion, that affection, that feeling like we think of when we hear the word love. Agape is an act of choice. It's a purposeful devotion to something or someone else, so much so that it makes that thing a priority regardless of the cost to yourself. Agape isn't something you say to someone else. It's something you demonstrate to someone else. You don't say, I agape you. You demonstrate agape. Agape sacrifices yourself for others, no matter the cost to yourself. Meseo sacrifices others for yourself, no matter the cost to them. And John's point was, 2 weeks ago, we all start in meseo. It's what's natural to us. But what isn't natural is agape. Agape is natural to God. And when we come to belief, when we come to saving faith in Jesus, God pours His agape into us, those who believe, which then overflows out of us, and we agape each other. According to John, it's an evidence that we have become a child of God and that we're no longer like Cain, a child of the evil one. So John isn't done with this theme of agape, with this idea of self-sacrificing devotion. It's pretty key in his letter. And so now he goes on to give the ultimate example of agape. That's where we're going to start with our verses this morning. He's going to give the ultimate example of agape. He just gave the ultimate example of meseo, killing someone else for your own gain or own satisfaction. Cain killed Abel. It's the ultimate example of meseo. And now, where we were going to begin this morning, John's going to give us the ultimate example of agape. So 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 16 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 first says this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So this is how we define agape. This is how we know what love is, or rather, this is how we know what agape is. This is how we define agape. We don't define agape with words. You don't say, "I agape you." You demonstrate agape. And so we define agape by action, and the defining action of agape is found in Jesus. He laid down his life for us. This is the definitive example of agape. It's the definition of agape because Jesus sacrificed himself for our good, even though we were his enemies. We were completely and totally offensive to him by our nature and by our actions. We didn't even come close to matching his father's expectation or standard for our character. We couldn't repay Jesus for his sacrifice. Even if we tried to, we couldn't. We didn't demand for the sacrifice. We didn't ask for the sacrifice. It's the definition of agape. When you make others a priority and sacrifice for them and for their benefit, no matter the cost to yourself, it's the definition of agape. Jesus' death on the cross is how we know what agape is. This verse 16, this is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us when we were enemies, when we were offensive, when we couldn't pay him back, when we didn't ask for it, and when we didn't even know we needed it. He still did it. That is the definitive example of agape. And according to John, because we know, or maybe a better way to say it is, because we experienced agape through our faith in Jesus, we ought to then lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And he's referring, when he says brothers or brothers and sisters or the brethren, he's referring to Christians here specifically. So because we know we've experienced agape love through Jesus, verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He laid down his life for his brothers and sisters, us, and so we ought to do the same. And so ought here, you see that word ought, we should, you maybe see that too. We should lay down our life. It's pretty weak here. Ought, should, it makes it kind of sound like, well, we should too, right? He did, so we should too, since he did. But that word means if we by faith allowed Jesus to sacrifice himself for us, then we are obligated. That's what that ought is. It's not a, well, we should. It'd be a good idea if. That word ought means we are obligated to do the same. Ought communicates obligation. It communicates indebtedness. We owe it to Jesus' sacrifice to sacrifice also ourselves. Jesus' agape compels us to agape. There's a compulsion there. It's not just a, yeah, we should. It'd be a good idea. There's a compulsion there. And we owe it to him. We're obligated to. It's an indebtedness. And so to summarize, Jesus sacrificing himself for the sins of the world is a definitive example of agape, which should compel us who have benefited from that sacrifice by faith to also be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and sisters too. So the idea isn't that it's a good idea, it's that there inside is there a compulsion for you. I know I don't want to trivialize people that experience the OCD. They have a obsessive compulsive disorder. A lot of times when we are a detail person or pay attention to details, we call ourselves OCD. And I don't want to trivialize real OCD, but But I have compulsions. There's things that I'm compulsive about. And if you know me, you've probably seen me demonstrate some of those compulsions. And some of them are weird, and I won't go into them because, you know, you'll think less of me. One of my compulsions is I'm a compulsive rearranger. If I'm sitting in a room and I get an idea of how that room might look better or different if I rearrange something, it gnaws at me. It gnaws at me until I have to try it. And there have been times that I have rearranged an entire room, looked at it, and gone, nope, I don't like it, and then put it all back. But I can't sit still and rest until I've tried it. It's like this compulsion. I feel compelled to rearrange if I get the idea in my head. And so there's some times where I'll be sitting in my living room or something and I'll go, oh no, I need to leave the room. Because if I get that compulsion and I get that, it drives me nuts until I can actually test it out. It's that compulsion. It just kind of, it comes out. You don't really have a choice. It just comes out of you. That's what ought means. If we have accepted by faith Jesus' sacrifice for us, there should be a distinct compulsion coming out of us to sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and sisters. Now, John could stop here. He could stop here and just leave us with that question, right? The question is, are you willing to lay your life down for your brothers and sisters? He could stop there. Are you willing to lay your life down for your brothers and sisters? But see, that's easy. That's easy. Because I can say yes without any consequences or risk. If you were to ask me, are you willing to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters? I can easily right now say, absolutely, yes, I will. Because how many people do you know? How many of us have ever had to demonstrate whether or not we're willing to actually do that? I can say yes because the odds and the risk of me actually having to demonstrate that are significantly low. I don't think I would, I can go my whole life without ever running into a situation where I would actually have to put action to what I've just said, to my statement that, yeah, I'd be willing to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. It's really easy to just answer that question. We can say, sure, I'd be willing to do it, but we'd never have to put our money where our mouth is. So John calls us to the carpet with a very practical application that's far more revealing than just answering, am I willing to lay down my life? See, agape, don't forget, that's the most extreme example. That's the definitive example of agape. Agape is sacrificing yourself for others, no matter the cost to yourself. And John is going to say, if that compulsion is actually in you, remember, it's a compulsion. You feel obligated. You feel you owe it. You can't help but have it come out. If that compulsion is inside you to lay down your life for others, because we're beneficiaries of that very demonstration of agape, then dying is the greatest example. If that compulsion is inside you, then dying is the greatest example. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says this very thing. In John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. Remember, it's agape. Greater agape has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's the greatest example of agape. So John says then here, if you're willing to do that, if that compulsion is genuine, if you're willing to do that, then John says sacrificing your possessions is a great way to apply and to demonstrate a compelled agape inside you, a compelled love. It's genuine inside you. It's a great way with your possessions and what you own. It's a great way to demonstrate agape without losing your life. If you feel so compelled that you would say, yes, I'm willing to lose my life for my brothers and sisters, then what's giving up something that you own if the compulsion is true? Look at what he says in verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, okay, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions then and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God, the agape of God, be in that person? Dear children, let us not love agape with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John at times, where we've been reading through his book now for a little while, he can be a pretty blunt guy. So he says, you say that Christ's agape, Christ's sacrifice of his life, is something that you're willing to imitate for your brothers and sisters. You may have heard me ask that question, are you willing to give your life for your brothers and sisters? And you may have said, yeah, I'd be willing to do that. And so John says, okay, You've said you'd be willing to agape, to give your life for your brothers and sisters. You said you're compelled to, you're obligated to because of how indebted you feel to Christ. So that's easy to say when you'll likely never have to give up your life for them. So how about your stuff? How about that? How about your material possessions? Doesn't Christ's sacrifice compel you to give up what you have, to give up what you can for your brothers and sisters? If you aren't compelled to give up what you own, how can you say you're compelled to give up your life? If you're not willing to give up what you have, how can you say that you're willing to give up your life? John says, if you look around, if you look around you, if you look at those people close to you, that those in your own church and others around you, and you see a need, which doesn't necessarily mean they're poor. The way John's saying this, he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, if you see someone in need, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're poor. What it means, the way John uses that word, is it means that you see an occasion where they could use what you have. That's what he means by need. If you see an occasion where that person can use what you have, if you see a need, you have material possessions or wealth or the ability to get those possessions, and you can see an occasion or a situation in someone else's life, a brother or sister, if you see that and you aren't willing to meet that need, to sacrifice for that occasion, if you aren't willing to meet that need, or you don't even feel compassion or a sense that, hey, I could help that person out, if you don't even feel that compassion, and it doesn't move your heart to meet that need, or it doesn't move you to rise to the occasion, then how can you say God's agape is in you? How can you say, well, I have God's love in me? How can you say that? James, another writer in the New Testament, he echoes this idea in his letter when he says in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, James says very similarly, so suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. So this is a significant need. This is actually poverty, right? This is they're poor. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now, if we were to write this verse today, we might say, as you see somebody without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, I'll pray for you, but does nothing about their physical needs. I mean, prayer helps. But without providing for them, what really good is it? What are they going to take away from it? What good is that? Does that demonstrate that God's agape, sacrificial love, self-sacrificing, does that demonstrate that God's agape is within you? Does it demonstrate when you notice or see people around you that you could help? There's an occasion where you have something that they could use, but you don't ever notice or you don't ever feel compassion for it. You don't ever rise to the occasion. If that never compels you to sacrifice for someone else, how can you say that God's agape, God's love is in you? And James says it's not. It's not there. And he's just talking about seeing people who don't even have their daily needs. John takes a step further. And John takes it even further. And he's not even talking about poverty. John's talking about seeing an occasion to sacrifice for someone else. Just an occasion. Man, this looks like they could use this. Seems like this would cheer them up. I don't need this. Or I've got something that might benefit them. So let's give this to them. He's not talking about poverty. He's talking about just the occasion. See, the obvious example for us to go to and let ourselves off the hook is when someone doesn't have enough food or clothes or can't pay the bills. And we look at that and we say, oh, well, I mean, I don't see that around me. I don't really see anybody around me in poverty or poor like that. So, I mean, if I had someone like that, I would try to give to them. I would say give for them. And we should. I mean, we should see that need. We should feel an agape-driven compulsion to meet that need, to pay the bills, to provide food for other people, to make sure that they have clothes. We should feel that need. But John's instruction here is even more broad. When you see a couple that could really use a date or a babysitter, you sacrifice to make that happen. When there is an occasion to give to someone who may struggle with loneliness, how can we agape that person? How can we give up what we have to meet that need if they have the occasion? When there's a chance to encourage someone else or help someone else or provide for someone else, even if they aren't impoverished, even if they think they're fine, but there's an occasion where what you have would meet a need for them, And John says, if you don't do it, if you don't even feel compassion or compelled, then how can you claim that God's love, God's agape is in you? It's a compulsion. If you're saying, I'm willing to lay down my life for them, and yet you never provide for them, you don't even feel the compulsion to, man, I really want to give them something. I really want to take care of something for them. If you never feel that compulsion, then how can you say that God's agape is in you? God's agape is a compulsive love. It's a compulsive sacrificing for people. How can you claim I'm willing to sacrifice my life for others, but you have never even sacrificed what you have? It's kind of like that saying, if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does it actually make a sound? Are you really willing to agape, to sacrifice, if you never actually do? Or, to be even more blunt, can you really call yourself a Christian if you've never sacrificed for someone else? John will go on to say in verse 18, which we read, well, let's look at verse 17 again. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, verse 18, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Agape isn't words. You don't say it. You demonstrate it. You show it in genuine actions, in true, sincere deeds. Paul will describe groups of Christians that get this, that demonstrate how agape is a compulsion inside you to sacrifice and give whatever you can. In one of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's writing to this church in Corinth, but in these verses, he describes other Christians, other groups of Christians that got this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Paul says this. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And there's three churches there we'll mention. But in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The individuals in these Macedonian churches, the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, they saw an occasion and they gave generously. They felt compelled to, despite they had needs themselves, and they gave. And that's just it. This demonstration of agape is not limited to those who are wealthy, to those who are rich, to those who have a big savings account. It's inclusive of all children of God, regardless of means. The sacrifice might just look different for each person, but each child of God should have that compulsion inside them. It doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. We sometimes think, well, there are people who have more. There are people who have more. They can sacrifice more than I could. They could meet that need better than I ever could. And so I'll let them do it. Stop. That, you know what that is? That's meseo. That's hatred. That's the tendency of your old sinful nature. That's letting others sacrifice so that you don't have to. That's the way you used to live. A child of God has a compulsive love, a compulsive agape inside them, and it wells up and it compels them to feel compassion and to meet needs as the occasion presents itself. Sometimes it's yes to someone in poverty. Sometimes it's to someone with an emotional need. Sometimes it's to someone with a relational need. Sometimes it's simply just to encourage. The occasions will vary and will abound. But there are plenty of ways regularly where if we would open our eyes and see our brothers and sisters and those around us, there are plenty of occasions for us to give what we have. Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor that's kind of his protege in one of his letters, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Paul tells Timothy, because Timothy has some wealthy people in his church, he tells him, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. He tells Timothy, you've got to command those who are rich in material possessions. And the reality is, living in America, you fall into this category. But even not being wealthy doesn't disqualify you from the compulsion to sacrifice, the compulsion to give, to agape other people. But he tells them, tell people who have possessions to put their hope in God. Tell them to demonstrate that they have put their hope in God, not their stuff, by being generous with those who don't have what they have. Again, John says, if you're not willing to do that, if you don't feel compelled to do that, then how can you say that God's agape is in you? Meaning, how can you say you're a child of God? You can't be. It can't be in you because you aren't demonstrating agape. Regardless of whether you say it, you're not demonstrating it. You're demonstrating meseo. You're willing to sacrifice others' needs so you can keep your money, so that you can keep your possessions, so that you can have it. And worse, I'm afraid that sometimes we justify this not giving by calling it the American dream, that we're saving up for ourselves, for our futures, and saving is wise, it's prudent, but if that takes place and we never give, we never sacrifice for others, that's choosing self-preservation over self-sacrifice. And it's not believing Jesus' promise. In Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 34, Jesus gives us a promise that we should take to the bank, pun intended. He says, do not, in Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 34, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, but your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Your eternity is secure. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The promise there that Jesus makes is that God's got you. God sacrifices for you. God meets your needs, so give. If your hope is in your stuff, you're not going to give. If your hope is in God, then you will feel compelled to give because his agape will well up inside of you. Don't find excuses not to give. Don't even ask, man, what can we spare? I mean, that's a good place to start. What do I have that I don't need? What can we spare? But don't even ask that question because that's not really a sacrifice. If you're giving up something you don't need, that's not even a sacrifice. Ask, what will it take to meet their need? Think through the people in your church, in your families, the people around you, your neighbors, because this doesn't have to be limited to giving to Christians. But think through those people and look at their lives and think, what will it take to meet a need in their life? Let's do it. And then if you see the need, if you perceive some way that you have what they don't, or you have an opportunity to give, when you perceive it, or if God is laying it on your heart, then meet that need. And if God is never laying it on your heart, and that's a Christianese way of saying that you feel compelled, right? That's the way we say we feel compelled. But if God is never laying it on your heart, you should ask yourself, why? Why has God never laid it on my heart to give to someone? Because that's just our way of saying we feel compelled to. But you might not like the answer if you ask that question. You might not like the answer if God has never laid it on my heart to give. You might not like the answer to that, because the truth is, what John is teaching us is, it's easy to say, yeah, I'd be willing to lay down my life for someone, but what about your wallet? If we're not willing to, if we don't feel compelled to, if we never notice, if God never lays it on our hearts to give of what we have when we see an occasion, not just out of our abundance, not just what we can spare, but really sacrifice what we have for others, if that's not evident in us, then how can we think we can claim that we are a child of God? His agape isn't in us. If it was in us, it would compel out of us. So search yourself. Ask yourself those hard questions. John gives us what to look for in verse 18. He tells us to look at our words and look at our actions. Verse 18, let's not agape with our words or speech, but with actions and his truth. Don't love with words or speech, but love with actions and in truth. He tells us what to look for. Look at your words, look at your actions. And here are the two dangers. Here's the two dangers that we can run into that I want to caution you about. The first one we've been talking about, our words are empty. There is no action. We say it, we just never do it. That's an incredibly dangerous thing for us. To say, I love, I'll sacrifice. God's agape is in me. I'm a child of God. But we never actually do anything. That's incredibly dangerous. It's a really good sign that we're living in meseo, not agape, that we're not a child of God. That's dangerous. The second danger is that our action isn't genuine, because he says, let's just not love with words or speech, but let's love with actions and in truth. True actions, genuine actions, real actions. The second danger is that our actions might not be genuine. So here's the thing. We can make sacrifices look genuine. Cain did, right? Cain tried to make his sacrifice look genuine, but only God knows, and only we know if it is or if it's not genuine. If it's a true, sincere, genuine agape for someone else. Now the worst thing that we can do with this, here's what I pray that you don't do. You don't walk away thinking. You don't do this. The worst thing we can do is to take this and say, okay, so this is a rule. This is a rule, and I have to. If I want to demonstrate that I'm a child of God, that I have to sacrifice for other people. I have to give. And so you make a checklist and you say, all right, then I'm going to make sure that I give. This isn't that. It's not a rule. This isn't a Christian charitable donation checkbox. John is saying this is a compulsion. No, look at your life and say, oh, I've made it a habit to do this. No, look at your life and ask, am I compelled to do this? Is there a desire in me to do this? Is it something that I have to do? Because I owe it to God. It's not because I want to check off a box. It's because I have to. I have to. He sacrificed for me. How can I not sacrifice for other people? And it wells up inside you. It's a compulsion. It's a debt you feel. It's an instinct of a child of God. But only you know if it's instinctual or a learned habit. And the worst thing you could do is to come away from this and say, all right, I need to make sure each week that I'm giving something up. Maybe that's a good reminder, but it should be welling up inside you. And the way that develops inside us is we become more and more appreciative of God's sacrifice for us. We immerse ourselves in the gospel. We read the story of what exactly God gave for us, what Jesus gave for us. And then that agape comes out of us as a compulsion. Only you will know if it's instinctual or if it's a learned habit. But a child of God sacrifices, not in words, but in genuine, sincere, sacrificial action as the occasion presents itself. So the question is, do you agape your brothers and sisters? One last thing. When Paul was leaving the Ephesian church he had planted, he encourages those elders, that church, to be generous, to give of their possessions as occasion allows. And he finishes with this quote from Jesus. I'm sure you've probably heard it. He finishes, when he was telling them to give of their possessions as the occasion allows, he finishes with this quote. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to see him quoting that, it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The meaning is that when he says that, the meaning of that is you'll find yourself much happier if you are sacrificing for others, giving to others, than if they're sacrificing for you. You'll find yourself much happier if you're sacrificing for others, if you're giving to others. But we have a tendency, I think, to misapply this. We think it means, when we say it's more blessed to give than to receive, we think that it means always give, never take. Always give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, so I should always be the giver. I should never be the receiver. I should never be the taker. But that's not what it means. It's just more blessed. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a happy thing to have others be generous to you. True. It's even more of a happy thing to be generous to others. Both are blessed. It's just you're happier when you're giving. Even more happy. We have to remember, and this is what I'm getting at, we have to remember that if someone is a child of God, if someone is a child of God, there's going to be a compulsion inside them, this instinct, this God laid it on my heart desire to give to my brothers and sisters. So stop giving it back. Yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But if I have a brother and sister in Christ, they are going to feel compelled. They're going to feel this instinct. They're going to feel these moments where God lays it on their heart to give to me, even if I don't think I need it, even if it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so if they're feeling that compulsion, that God-given agape to give, stop giving it back. It's not embarrassing to let somebody agape you. It's biblical to let somebody agape you. Can we stop using the, oh, this is too much. This is too much for you to give me. Or I don't need this. I don't need this. You shouldn't be giving me this. I don't need this. You can't afford this. You can't afford this. Please don't. You can't afford this. Maybe it is too much. Maybe you don't think you need it. Maybe they can't afford it. But isn't that the point? Isn't that agape? Isn't the point that children of God give above and beyond for occasions that they perceive and they notice and they place their trust and their hope in God instead of those things and say, I'm going to give anyway? Do we really want to get in the way of a brother or sister demonstrating agape and living faith? Do we really think we're the only ones who can sacrifice for others? If anything, take it for the generous gift that it is, and then look at what you have now, and look for an occasion, and be generous too. But that's my caution, because all of us should be feeling that compulsion, if we're true children of God, to give to each other. That when we perceive a need, when we perceive an occasion where, hey, I could meet a need there. I can help that person out. They probably could use this. Stop giving it back. They're compelled because of the love that God has put inside them to give to you, and that is a blessed thing for both of you. It's a happy thing for both of you to give and to receive in that moment. And what we should do then, instead of giving it back, is then look, okay, now that I have, who can I give to? What do I have? What need can I meet? And pray to God, show me an occasion, put it on my heart, make this love well out of me so I can give to other people out of the things that I have and be generous too. So again, here's the takeaway. Evaluate your heart and your action. Are you declaring empty words of, I am a child of God, but you never agape, you never sacrifice for others? A few minutes ago, we sang those words. I'm a child of God. Did you sing those words? Meaning those words, but have you never agape'd for someone else? Have you never sacrificed in any way for others? That's a dangerous thing, to claim to be a child of God, but never demonstrate the compulsion of agape inside you. Or are you sacrificing for other people, but it's not genuine? It's not out of a debt you feel deep inside to Jesus for his sacrifice for you, or it's not a true sacrifice. Or maybe it's just a rule. It's something you have because the Bible told you to. So I have to because the Bible told me to, and it's not a compulsion. It's not a genuine sacrifice. Agape, sacrifice of our possessions for others, is a compulsion pouring out of us as we perceive occasion and needs where we have opportunity to meet them. And so we'll end with verse 18. Dear children, let us not agape with words or speech. Let us agape with actions and in truth. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the example, the ultimate example, the definitive example of agape, because we didn't deserve it. We didn't know we needed it. We were offensive. We were enemies. We were opposed to you. There is no way we could pay you back, and yet you gave. You sacrificed your son for us. So we want to say thank you for that. Would you please, maybe we've just been blinding our hearts to how that compels us, or we haven't been faithful to the compulsion, but would you please help us get better and better and better and more sensitive to that leading, that compulsion, that instinct inside us to give, to love our brothers and sisters, and not just our brothers and sisters, our communities, especially during this time where we see plenty of needs, plenty of ways that we can give, we can sacrifice, we have what others could use. There are occasions, both impoverished, but also just in general, with emotional needs, all of those things. God, will you help us be a community, a church of Christians, of children of God, who are compelled to give, even if others look at us and think, you can't afford this, I don't need this. Help us to be the kind of Christians that give anyway, that make those sacrifices. Because as you said, they will know us by our agape, by our love. Maybe, God, there's some of us that have heard this morning and began to realize and look into our lives and think, I've never sacrificed for other people in that way, not genuinely. I've said I would. I've said I'm a child of God, but I've never actually given up. Will you help us evaluate that, whether or not that's because we don't actually believe, we don't actually have a faith in Jesus' sacrifice, or maybe it's just because we've never grown sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Would you help us to have that conversation with you today, God? And show us whether we need to believe or whether we need to be more sensitive and respond to your spirit inside us. I love you, God. please help us to love, not in words and in speech. Help us to love in truth, in spirit and in truth. I pray this in your name. Amen.